been good to be with you over the past days, and we trust that God would bless what has been given, that it might have been to profit. I want to read with you again tonight in the book of Genesis, and our first reading is in chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now chapter 40, verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today. Now chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Now just another few verses, please, in the last chapter of the book, chapter 50. Genesis 50, verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. We have noticed already in our studies in this book of Genesis that it does really divide into two main sections. The first 11 chapters, the Spirit of God brings before us four great outstanding events, and we have looked at those. And then we have noticed that from chapter 12 to the end of this book, chapter 50, that the Spirit of God brings before us four great outstanding men. The story of an Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and finally, this beautiful story of Joseph. And what a story it is. We cannot, of course, read the story of Joseph, but see in his story so many lovely, delightful pictures of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are at least 100 different features in the life of Joseph that would point directly to a greater than he, the Son of God himself. It would be profitable to take it up in that way this evening. But I have felt exercised in looking through these chapters recently just to speak to you tonight about Joseph in a very practical way. And I trust we can draw some lessons from his life that will be helpful and profitable to you tonight. I want you to notice first of all about Joseph. The very first feature that we read about him in chapter 37 is this, that he'll shepherd the flock. We've read of him just being 17 years old. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. He's going to shepherd the flock. He's going to do a very, very simple task. He's going to do something that just lies to his hand that is needing done. But you know, God is going to take this man up and use him in a tremendous way ere the story will end. The man that starts the story just feeding a few sheep, God is going to use him to feed an entire nation and to feed the nations around. There'll come a day when they're looking bread. And even though they cry to the monarch on the throne, his message is this: go unto Joseph. What he saith unto you, do. He is the man who can open the storehouses and meet your need. You know, sometimes folk come, and of course it's good to be exercised about things, and young folk have come to me particularly and said, well, I wonder what my gift would be. I wonder what God would have me to be doing. I wonder what I should be engaged in. Well, I think it's good advice just to do what lies to your hand to be done. You will find a work to be done if you're looking for it. And when you are engaged in that work might develop. You remember Gideon, just as we begin to read about him, he's threshing wheat by the winepress. But God is going to take that man up to thresh the Midianites and bring deliverance to his people. You know, we can read about a Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And he's leading the flock to the backside of the desert. But God will take that man up to lead the nation right out of Egypt and through that very wilderness. It's going to be the very same here with Joseph. You know, I'm indebted to my brethren in the assembly in Uri. I wasn't long in the assembly. I was only in my early teens. And the brethren came to me and said that there's a class of boys that are needing to be taught in the Sunday school. Would you do that? Well, some of them, you know, were nearly as old as myself. But I remember it well. They had a platform and a few seats up on the platform. And that's where I started teaching my first Sunday school class. 7 boys. Well, I thank God for that. Here were 7 individuals to pray for every day. And I had to read my Bible every day just to get a message for them on the Lord's Day. And then I remember a little time after that, a brother coming to me. He said, you know, there's a number of folk in the assembly and they're not able to be out now. And they would appreciate a visit. On your day off, you should think about doing that. Call and see them. And then he said, now remember, you need to read with them. And you need to pray with them. And then he said something that was very sound advice. He said, and don't be very long. You know, you can weary folk. So here I was. I was reading through my Bible. You see, anything that gets you to the Word of God and gets you to your knees is a very profitable thing. I had to get down to my Bible. I was needing a gospel message for the Sunday school class. I was needing a word for needy saints. You know, God has given you 2 eyes. It's good to use them both. Read your Bible for needy sinners. And use the other eye just for needy saints. I didn't realize then that there would come a day when I would preach the gospel more. I would teach the saints more. But I'm glad it all started in a very simple way. That's exactly how it started with Joseph. He is simply feeding the flock. But I noticed more than that. He's feeding the flock with his brethren. I think that is a tremendous thing. He was able to work along with his brethren. Mind you, they were not easy to get on with. You read the boys that he was working along with. The sons of the handmaids of Leah and Rachel. Naphtali and Asher and Dan and Gad. You remember what we read about Dan? He biteth the horse's heels. So the rider falleth backward. Mind you, he wasn't an easy fellow to get on with. But it is left on record. As a young lad of 17, Joseph was able to feed the flock. And he was able to feed the flock with his brethren. We ought to endeavor to do that. If you cannot labor along with your brethren, you will really be no use in the service of God. Someone has said, and rightly so, to live above with saints we love. Now that will just be glory. But to live below with saints we know. Now that's another story. How right, how true, how right. But how wonderful it is just to be able to work along with our brethren. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. And then we have read that he carried to his father their evil report. There were two dangers that Joseph faced as a young lad. In working with these men, the first danger was this, that he might conform to their ways. He could get like them. The second danger was this, he might conceal what he saw and never mention it at all. But what did he do? He carried the evil report. Not to the rest of his brethren. No, no. But he carried it to the father. He breathed it into his ear. You know, in this very book of Genesis that we've been reading from, there's a story recorded of Noah. It's a very sad thing. When Noah got drunken one day in his tent, you remember one of his boys by the name of Ham. He comes in and sees it. And he goes off immediately and reports it to his brethren. That was grieving to the heart of God. How different the other two men, Shem and Japheth. Oh, they would not look upon the shame of their father. But they took the garment and they went backward and they covered it. God took note of that. God honored them. For here is a young lad then, only in his teens. But he is shepherding the flock. He's feeding the flock with his brethren and carried to the father their evil report. Is it any wonder that we read those words? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and he made him a coat of many colors. You know, we might well ask the question tonight, why did he love Joseph more than the rest? Did he not love all his boys? Of course he would. But why did he love Joseph more than the rest? Well, you say it's just sometimes like that, you know. The older man, he begins to dote on the younger boy. But that wouldn't do now. For there was a younger boy. Was there not a Benjamin? He too was off his loved wife Rachel. Why do we not read that he loved Benjamin more than all his children? But it is particularly noted that he loved Joseph more. Well, the answer is given. Because, here's the reason. Because he was the son of his old age. We've noticed already that Jacob's life is divided into two. And the brook was the division of his life. You know, up until the brook, he was only known as Jacob. But after the brook, my, he got a new name. Israel, prince with God. Now you'll understand. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. I do feel that as Jacob looked at the rest of the boys, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, go down the whole list, what was he seeing? He was just seeing too much of Jacob in them all. But when he looked on Joseph, oh, he could see something that corresponded to Israel. He could see those lovely, princely features in Joseph. I was thinking today in that context of the question asked by Gideon to the two kings of Midian. He says, tell me, what were those men like that you slew at the brook? You know what they said? As thou art, so are they. Every one like the children of a king. Ah, said Gideon, those were my brethren. There were princely features seen in those men. I trust that would be true of every one of us. How wonderful then. The very first feature that we get of this young lad, he's going to shepherd the flock. I want you to notice when we come to chapter 39, another feature of Joseph. He's going to serve faithfully in the house. What an experience for Joseph to be sold by his brethren, to be taken down to that slave market in Egypt, to be sold just as a mere chattel. And now he's found in this house as a slave, away from home. And yet he's going to serve faithfully in that very house. You know, dear child of God, that is really primarily what God is looking for in all our lives. And that is faithfulness. Oh, to serve our God faithfully. You know, I don't know how you feel, but I like to be successful in what I do. But that's really not what God is looking for. God is primarily looking for faithfulness. It is required of stewards that a man be found successful. No, no. It is required of servants, of stewards, that a man be found faithful. I noticed in the parable of the talents, there are only two kinds of servants. Faithful servants and slothful servants. Now, I just wonder which we fit into. Am I faithful or am I slothful? I trust we are faithful in the things of God. How wonderful then to see Joseph. He's going to serve faithfully in this house. And his master can see that everything that he entrusts to Joseph, it's in the right hand. God makes everything to prosper in his hand. What we've read in this chapter, not only about trust in relation to Joseph, but we've also read about testing. He's going to be tested in this very home, in this very house. You know, we've read of Joseph that he was a goodly person and well favored. That is exactly said of his mother, Rachel. And so he has taken on something of the good looks of his mother. And that does not go unnoticed in this home. Potiphar's wife, she cast her eye upon him. And she said, lie with me. I want you to notice that this testing wasn't a one-off thing. Day after day, day after day, she sought to wear him down. You know, he could well have said to himself, well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. I'm away from home. I'm away from my family. I'm only a slave in this house. After all, maybe if I did what you said, I could get my freedom. I might be able to go home. But what did he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The fear of God preserved him in the temptation. There came that day when finally she caught him by the garment. But what did he do? He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It was another who said he lost his garment, he lost his coat, but not his character. And there she stands with his garment in her hand and her story. Mind you, I want to say, her story in a measure did seem convincing. She has the evidence there in a measure. That is why we should be always very careful not to take the book by the cover. We would need to investigate things a little more. Her story might have seemed plausible enough. Though, mind you, I would have to say this. I'm not too sure if Potiphar was 100% convinced. He was, after all, the chief of the executioners. What was another slave to Potiphar? I think if he had been 100% convinced, Joseph would never have seen the light of another day. But he put Joseph into the prison. And into the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. But what an experience for this young man, only in his late teens. I did notice this, that as soon as Joseph went out, twice over she referred to him as the Hebrew. You know, she never called him that when she was going to entice him. But after he's gone out, this Hebrew, I think that's to the credit of Joseph. He had been in Egypt now a number of years, but he was not an Egyptian. He had retained his character. The separated man, the man from the other side. Remember in the next book, the book of Exodus chapter 2, Moses comes one day to a well at Midian. The daughters of Jethro come out, and Moses, he waters the flock, and the father wonders why the girls have come home so soon. You know what they said? They said an Egyptian helped us. Now Moses was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. But had he been too long in the courts of Pharaoh? Was he speaking like an Egyptian? Was he dressed like an Egyptian? Not so Joseph. Though live in Egypt he may, he still retained his identity. He was a true Hebrew. How wonderful to see him there, servant. Faithfully in the house. When I come to chapter 40, I see him suffering patiently in the prison. And suffering for a wrong he never committed. That must have been a sore trial for him. You know, Peter speaks about suffering as a Christian. Suffering for righteousness' sake. And he gives the supreme example, the Christ of God, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. I've often wondered what maintained Joseph in such a day. lying in a cell, lying in a prison, his feet hurt in fetters, to use the language of Psalm 105. He was laid in iron. I think in this severe trial, it was the visions of glory that God gave him as a young man that kept him. You remember he had those dreams about glory? I think that kept him in the prison cell. That must have been a wonderful thing for the Apostle John on the lonely Isle of Patmos, to have visions of glory. When exiled away from home and away from his loved ones, I think that is what gave the Apostle Paul strength to go through so many trials. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments. Did he not first of all get a glimpse of the risen Christ in the glory? Here is a man. He'll suffer patiently in the prison. And in his suffering, have sympathy for others. You will notice that when the butler and the baker come in. You know, there was every reason why Joseph would be sad. But he says to these two men, "And why are you sad?" And he can enter into something of their sorrows and their difficulties. He'll suffer patiently in the prison. I noticed in chapter 41, he will speak boldly in the palace. What a tremendous day for Joseph. Now to be brought in, brought out of the dungeon, changes his garment, shaves himself, now stands before the great Pharaoh of the land. What a day for self-exaltation. I could nearly hear the devil whisper to him, "Now, Joseph, this is your big moment. Your big day has arrived to make much of yourself. And Joseph, whatever you do now, don't you start talking to this Pharaoh about your God. After all, Pharaoh believes he is God. He would have no time for your God. Whatever you do, don't spoil your opportunity." I want you to notice, with one bold statement, what does Joseph do? He dethrones Pharaoh. And he exalts the God of heaven. He says, "It's not in me. God, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." How wonderful to see him then, speaking boldly for his God in the palace. And letting Pharaoh know that our days of opportunity coming, and then days of judgment. Isn't that just what the evangelist would do? Tell of days of opportunity. We are living in the acceptable year of the Lord. We are living in the great day of salvation. The wonderful day of grace. Well might we proclaim it. And say there's bread enough and to spare. There's ample provision. But don't miss the opportunity. Days of poverty will come. And how wonderful that Pharaoh accepted the invitation and the words and the entreaties and the message that Joseph presented. And he can say to all in the court, "Can we find such an one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." You notice at the end of the chapter that not only will Joseph speak boldly in the palace, but Joseph will supply all in need. Supply bountifully all who are in need. He has gathered into those storehouses in days of plenty. And now when the crisis comes, and when the need comes, he's able to open the doors and supply the need of all. I want to say just to younger folk in our meeting, particularly tonight, this is the day of opportunity to fill the storehouses. A man spoke to me a little time ago. I was at having some meetings. He must have been, I suppose, maybe his late 50s or early 60s. Came to me one night after the meeting. Said, I want to talk to you. Said, you know, I've really missed it. I asked him what he meant, though I had a feeling I knew. Well, he said, it's just like this. He said, as a young man, he said, I went in for the farming and went in for the business. He had both, a farm and a business, as if one wasn't enough. Now, he did attend the meetings now. Don't misunderstand me. But he said, I just give my life to business. I went in for that. And he says, now, he says, I really feel I've missed it. He said, I would love to know my Bible. I would love to be able to help the people of God. But he says, I've really missed it. I did feel in a measure what he was saying was true, though I did try to give him all the encouragement that I could. I said, now just don't go on through your life saying that. This day is the first day of the rest of your life. If you've missed it up to now, don't keep on missing it. Get down to the book now. But I did feel, in a sense, he had missed it. I say to younger folk in our meeting tonight, you know, when you're young, your mind is formative. You can get things in. You can remember things. That's not so easy when you get 40. And harder still when you're 50. I can't go beyond that. But I think those that are older than that would acknowledge that. That what they got in early days is what they remember. Oh, I know we're still gleaning and gathering and adding too. But what a tremendous thing, young in life, as it were, in the 7 years of plenty, fill the storehouses and fill them with the word of God. You never know when the day comes. And there will be needy hearts to be fed. There will be needy saints, and there will be needing a word from God. And if the Lord be not come, you might just be that very one, like a Joseph, who has arranged that the storehouses would be filled, just to open them up and feed not only the Egyptians, he's going to feed his own family. For they're going to come and going to feed his own father. I think it's an interesting thing. Joseph left home when he was 17. So his father had provided for him for 17 years. The first 17 years of his life. And if you keep reading through these chapters, you'll discover this, that Joseph had the great privilege of feeding his father Jacob for the last 17 years of his life. How wonderful then to fill the storehouses and to be able to meet and feed the need of all. When I come to the last chapter, there are two things I want you to notice. You will discover that Joseph, in this closing chapter of the book, he sees sovereignly the hand of God at work. He sees that God has been working in his life behind the scenes. He says to his brethren, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He begins now to understand that must have been a great difficulty for him. The pit experience. He begins to see into the answer to the slave market. And Potiphar's house. And the false accusations. And being forgotten about by the butler. For 2 years, forgotten about. He begins to see something of the sovereign hand of God in it all. God had big things for Joseph. But God was working it all out behind the scenes. You know, if you read in, I think it's chapter 42 of this book. One day Jacob says, all these things are against me. It looked like that. Joseph, as far as he knows, is dead. Simeon is in a prison down in Egypt. They're going to take Benjamin away. The famine is rife. All these things are against me. But Jacob was going to learn that all these things were for him. All these things were working out for his good. It's hard to understand that at times. Many things that cross one's pathway that seems most difficult at the time. But it is good when we understand that God's will is best and God is working out his purpose. He will make it clear to us in a coming day. We may not always understand it down here, but he will make it clear in a coming day. Poet said, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot see those colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forgets he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttle cease to fly, will God unfold the canvas and explain the reasons why those dark threads were so needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in that pattern he had planned. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I want you to notice as well at the close of chapter 50 that Joseph sets his sights upon another world. Says to his brethren, Egypt's not the end, you know. Bury me not in Egypt. There's another world. How good to set our sights upon another world. Joseph knew much about the Egyptian world. Tasted it in many ways. But he knows the best that it can offer at the end. It's just what we find in the last verse of the book. A coffin down in Egypt. How good, dear child of God, to get our sights upon another world. There is another world. Set your affections on things above. Not on things on the earth. You know, before I was saved, there was a big question. The question was this. Would it be heaven or hell? I'm glad I got that settled. But having trusted Christ as Savior, there's another question keeps coming repeatedly to me. Is it heaven or is it earth? Which world am I going to live for? Which world are you going to live for? Which are you going to put first? I trust that the outcome of our meetings would be that you really get your sight set on another world, that world that is eternal, that world that is lasting, that world that is worthwhile living for. The poet said, "Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other worlds save thy. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again." May God bless our meditation. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow with thanksgiving before thee. Thank thee for the opportunity of being met thus together, not only this evening, but in the evenings that were past from our coming together, even last Friday evening, right until now. Thank thee for time spent with thy people, and we think of the lessons that we have been taught from thy precious word. We pray that thou would help each one of us to live them out in our own. Put thy good hand upon us, we do pray. We bow to give thanks too for every provision for us. We thank thee for this cup of tea and the refreshment. We trace all these mercies to thee, and we give to thee our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.